Pray with me if you don't mind. Jesus, we're so thankful to be a part of your church. God, we're so thankful that once we were lost and you helped us become found. God, once we were dead without you, with no hope, and you made us and brought us spiritually alive in Christ. God, once there was despair in our lives, but now you've brought us joy. You've brought us hope. And Father, I just thank you that right now, Lord, even though things in all of our lives are not easy, Lord, there are many things that each of us could stand here and say, Lord, why is this happening? But God, we know you to be good. We know you to be good. We know you to be faithful. And so we rejoice as a church together today and as Christians and as people who are seeking your face. And for anyone here, Lord, who has not yet made that decision, I pray, Lord, that the love of Christ and the peace of God would just be felt from the get-go of walking into this place today. Lord, we always ask when we start out a message that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see, that you would open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And most importantly, God, that you would open our hearts, that we would respond and become the disciples you want us to be as a result of having read your word, worshiped, and spent time together in it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, I want to just take a second and go off script. This is not in here. But man, I'm just so proud of our church right now. I'm so proud of you guys. I just feel like God is doing something in a fresh way in this place. And I thank God that each and every single one of you is here and that you are a part of that. And so I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of new people coming these days. And that's not all that, you know, life is about as a church and as a pastor. I don't think spiritual growth always translates to more numbers, but it's so cool to see the tangible stories and faces of people whose hearts and minds are being open to the gospel or experiencing something in a fresh way. So that was just a go God moment to say, oh man, we're heading into Easter and we're going in strong. Go Team Jesus. Jesus, merch in March is coming. It's going to be awesome. Along those lines of growth, I cannot believe that my kids are 7 and 5, respectively. It seems like just yesterday that we announced that baby Nigel was coming into the world. There's a really sweet picture of Lisa's grandmother, Lillian, at the age of 5 years old that I've seen many times before. Here she is, 5 years old, with a 7-year-old boy named Erling, who was the ring bearer in a wedding. And so the two of them would go on and they would lead different lives, marry different people, have different families, and both of their spouses would go home to be with Jesus one day. And 70 years later, at a funeral of all places, the formerly 7-year-old boy, Erling, recognized her grandmother, Lillian, and said, "Hey, Lil, what you been doing the last 70 years? You can't make this stuff up." Not only did he recognize her, they began to befriend each other and talk, and you know, I don't know how old people date. That's kind of weird, but they did. You're not old. You're not old. But they started to hang out more, and soon they would marry, and they would lead this amazing, beautiful love story for the next 20 plus years of their lives. And you know, this story got shared a lot in our family, and so I wanted to share it with you guys because it's one that I haven't shared. But so I've seen this picture before, okay? And her grandma Lillian went home to be with Jesus this last year at the age of 97. Absolutely beautiful, or 96, I'm sorry. Absolutely beautiful life, lived for the Lord, trusted him and all that. And Erling had died just a few months before. And so just such a cool story of two people faithfully trusting God and love with each other and going home to meet their Savior. So I've seen this picture and I've heard this story before in the family, but this last time when my mother-in-law shared it in an email to all of us, something hit different because my daughter is 5 and my son is 7. And it just struck me the breadth of the scope of life that here Lillian and Erling had ended their story, and yet they met at this age as ring bearer and flower girl. And here my kids are at this same point that they were in their life, just on the beginning cusp of their story. And so here's just kind of some fun little pictures of them throughout the years that have transpired leading up to just last week, chilling in the chair there at Disney. And I was just struck by how much my kids have grown. You know, seasoned parents often tell younger parents or parents of a newborn, you're going to blink and it's going to be over. And I remember the first time that I heard that phrase thinking to myself, that's just what people who are currently sleeping tell people who aren't right now to make them feel better. And maybe it is a little bit, okay? But the fact is, the longer I'm a parent, the more I realize it's true. And not only is it true, I know that the people who are saying that, there's a small part of them that is actually envious. And if they could trade and switch spots and go back, they'd consider it. Even though they're so proud of everything that their children have gone on to become, there's a small part of them that's just like, oh man, those were such good days. Well, here's where I'm going with this today. A small part of every parent wants to bottle up their children's littleness and keep them tiny, but deep down, what every parent really wants for their child is for their child to grow up into everything that God has intended for them to be. That's what we really want. And whether you have kids or not, that's not really the point, because we're all God's kids. And I think that's how God feels about all of us. He designed us to grow. He wants us to grow up into everything that we're supposed to be. So my message title today is Grow Up. Now, unfortunately, that phrase is often used in a negative connotation when, maybe we're frustrated with where someone's at or something that they said that wasn't so emblematic of the age or maturity they should have exemplified. But that's not the intention here today. Today, my intention is to reflect God's heart to see us all spiritually grow up into everything that he wants us to be. You know, every time I take my kids to the doctor, they're mostly concerned about two dots on a line, height and weight. And as long as those numbers seem to be incrementally and proportionally going up and to the right, they seem very little concerned with anything else that I'm telling them. Now, as we get older, we don't want that weight line bump dot to keep going up. You know, we fight to keep it down, right? That's the whole battle of this life. But the point is that in a child's life, a doctor wants to see a steady trajectory of growth. And I believe that God has that same goal for us. And so whether you have been walking with Jesus for years and years and years, or you are just now kind of starting to explore what that relationship with God is all about, if you came in today and then in a year later, you came back into the same place and your life looked exactly the same from spiritual perspective as it does right now, I believe that there would be a cause for concern there, just like if a child came back to their pediatrician a year later and it hadn't physically grown or their weight had stagnated or something like that. So what I'm praying today is a growth marker on the chart for each and every single one of us in this place today. And that in a year's time, you can look back and tangibly say that, man, from where I am right now to where I am today, I see how God has grown me into who I need to be for this upcoming phase in my life. Open up a Bible, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And if you didn't bring a Bible, I always remind you to download the YouVersion app for any web-enabled mobile device. Click on the English Standard Version translation. That's what we read from predominantly here at City Church. And as you turn and swipe there, we're going to see this transition point in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. And the letter shifts from theology and beliefs to what we're supposed to do about it. In other words, how we're supposed to live as a result. And it's a section of the Bible that is dedicated predominantly to growth, spiritual growth specifically. So I already prayed, so we're covered there in terms of reading the word. I'm going to read the first three verses and we're going to get started. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 1 says this, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'll push pause right there. Verse 1 pretty much sums up the whole of the passage when prisoner Paul encourages Christians to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And whenever I hear that phrase, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, it's a little overwhelming and intimidating because immediately I think of how many ways in my life don't measure up to walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. And the point is not that we should feel overwhelmed by where we aren't. The point is rather that we should always be seeking to grow and that we should never feel in our lives like we've arrived spiritually. And in verses 2 and 3, there's all these different things that the Apostle Paul lists of what those some of those markers of spiritual growth look like in a Christian's life. And I could go on and do a message on each and every single one of them, on humility, on gentleness, on patience, on bearing with one another in love. You get the point. And especially when then Paul adds that phrase that we should act with all humility. Any of you here have all humility in your life figured out right now? I didn't think so. You know, with all patience, man, I can think of 10 ways I didn't have patience just yesterday. Whenever I see that phrase with all, I'm like, man, I'm just not where I need to be. But again, the point of the Bible, it's not to guilt us from where we lack, but rather to point us to Jesus, the perfect example, and then with the help of the Holy Spirit to lead us in the direction that God wants us to grow. And so it's supposed to be kind of like this big flashing arrow that says, keep walking this way, keep walking this way, keep walking this way. And so when I think of spiritual maturity, which is the essence of what a message about growing is, the phrase walking the talk comes to mind. And so living the truth that a person already knows to me is the essence of what it means to walk the talk. So in your note sheet today, there's a couple of different sections. The first section says the goal, and it's a growing and maturing Christian. And my guess is that if you are here today, it's because most of you have stepped over the line and you're walking with Jesus and you have the goal of being a growing and maturing Christian. And if you're still new to this or exploring that and what that looks like, your idea in your mind is, man, I want to know what this is all about so that if I go all in to following Jesus, I don't just want to stay there. I want to be a growing and maturing Christian. And that would be our heart for you as a church as well. So it says a growing and maturing Christian, and it says evidenced through. And so the first evidence that I think of is of a growing and maturing Christian is walking the talk of Christianity. And so you can go ahead and fill that in on the first thing that's there. You can also go to lovehopecity.com/notes if that's easier for you. So what does it mean to walk the talk of humility? Well, I've already mentioned that it doesn't mean perfection because none of us are ever gonna attain to that. But what Paul does, he lays out some stepping stones that we should walk on. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the bond of the Holy Spirit of peace. Now, the first three stepping stones that I just mentioned right there are mostly about ourselves and how we react to our circumstances, the interactions that we have, and those sorts of things. Now, even though other people feel those things, those are mostly about our response. The last two stepping stones of bearing with one another in love and being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, those are about how we interact with other people. And so people will definitely notice whether or not we are the kind of person that bears with one another in love, or whether we're the kind of person that's eager to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Now, humility and patience speak for themselves, but what does it mean to bear with one another in love? And what does it mean to be eager to maintain the unity of the bond of peace? Well, bearing with one another in love, I put very simply as putting up with each other's you know what. You can fill in the blank with your own word right there, but I put in my own definition of fighting to maintain relational unity despite life's perpetual efforts to pull us apart. And I would say if there's one thing that sums down what Jesus did, is he fought to maintain relational unity despite all the efforts that were around people to pull them apart. Now, in terms of maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, I wrote a little definition of just fighting to unite around what matters most in Christianity. And I think what matters most in Christianity is the gospel. And eager means somebody who's after it. You know, you can always tell when somebody's eager to get something done. When a new person steps onto a job and they're green and they've still got that passion that people who have been there 10 years, kind of that's in the back of their mind. But a growing Christian has that eagerness as after, if you will, maintaining unity in the spirit, in the bond of peace. I call that a perpetual pursuit of biblical oneness. So the question is, what is biblical oneness? Well, the tend and the trend of life is to pull us apart. And Jesus wants to bring us together and to stick together, especially around the things that matter the most, which is the gospel. And so to achieve the goal of a growing and maturing Christian, our lives need to be characterized by those stepping stones of spiritual maturity. And it's also important, though, that not only do we have the stepping stones of spiritual maturity, but that we have some sort of objective standard by which to measure our beliefs. Paul outlines those in the next part in verses 4-10. So I'm going to go ahead and just read it. Verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And so there in verses 4-6, there's kind of two sections. There's 4-6 and 7-10. But in 4-6, what Paul outlines is kind of some key doctrines that are really important that Christians stand on. He talks about the church. He talks about salvation by grace alone through faith alone. He talks about the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he also talks about the sovereignty of God. He lists baptism, which, by the way, we got a baptism service coming up on March 10th, and maybe Jesus may be calling you to do it. And he talks about baptism as a response to live, or as the of the transformed life that we've been given by Jesus Christ. And that word one just keeps popping up, that there aren't many ways to these things, that there's one way to these things. There aren't many gods, there's one God. There aren't many ways to salvation, there's one way to salvation. There aren't many ways to find some sort of temporary peace in your life. There's one way to find lasting peace in your life through the one God who is over all. So there's some foundational theology that's lifted there. And then in verses 7-10, it highlights the way that Jesus lived out his theology. And he did that through humility and through grace. See, Jesus humbly descended from heaven to earth. He didn't have to. He chose to. And because of Jesus's humility, he was glorified. And it talks about he was ascended and raised to the highest place. And so Jesus doesn't want us to just kind of have the right beliefs in our head. He actually wants those beliefs to impact how we live and to change us from the inside out. So the next part of achieving the goal of becoming a growing and maturing Christian is to have a biblically informed worldview coupled with grace and humility. And so Jesus is the model, and he had the right beliefs, but it was coupled with grace and humility. So here's my take on the essential beliefs of what it really boils down to for a person to consider themselves Christian and be saved by or go to heaven one day. Number one, Jesus laid it out. It's not on the note sheet, but I've already talked about it. It's the gospel. You know, and the gospel is the thing that I talk about at the end of just about every church service that I preach in. Maybe occasionally I don't do it, but God says he'll forgive you of your sin, adopt you into his family, fill you with his Holy Spirit, and give you an eternal life. That's the essence of the gospel. And the next part that I always say is there's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. So in other words, that it's not just about believing that gospel. There's actually a response to it that is expected and required. And the response that God wants of our lives is a life of worship and obedience to Christ. Now, so I think that's the essential number one thing. That's what it takes to get into the kingdom of heaven according to the scriptures and the Bible. Now, if I were to put one maybe in there, and I'm putting it as a maybe because the Bible doesn't actually say this, but it seems pretty important to me and to most scholars that sort of study these things, I would add maybe is the inerrancy or infallibility of the scriptures. And You know, that basically means there's no mistakes in the original autographs of the Bible that we have. Now, personally, I am someone who believes in inerrancy, that there were no mistakes whatsoever in the original manuscripts of the Bible. Now, the manuscripts we have today are not the manuscripts of the originals, but we can be confident with a high degree of accuracy that what we have is very, very close to it. Infallibility is a little bit less than inerrancy. Infallibility would say there weren't any mistakes about anything that would be of significant consequence. Like, you know, they didn't understand maybe certain scientific things the way we did. And now, I'm not an infallibility guy. I'm an inerrancy guy, okay? So I'm the higher tier of that. But if I'm fully transparent, if a person believes in the uniqueness of the gospel, in other words, that there's no other way to heaven, and that our part in that is to respond in worship and obedience, I think they're saved. But I also think that the inerrancy and infallibility of the scriptures is important because it protects and it prevents other people from heading down strange rabbit trails of occult belief and just making decisions about who God is based off our own ideas and those sorts of things. So I think the scriptures are the foundation for what we have to and from God, and we have to accept those. And I've also thought to myself a lot, like, why would we believe in the God of the Bible and Christianity and then not accept the words of the scriptures? That's another point for another day. I'm not sure that you have to believe in inerrancy and infallibility of scripture to be saved. I'm putting it in as a solid maybe, okay? So that's really important. That's the foundation, is the gospel. But then after that, we all know there's lots of secondary and maybe even tertiary issues in life. And that's where most of us live, is the tension of what does it look like for me to do this in my life? What does it look like? What should I believe about this ancillary thing over here? Well, some of those in the secondary category, I would say that's why there are a lot of different types of Christian denominations. Now, if you're new to Christianity, you've probably noticed that there's a lot of different groups of Christians based on different types of things. And I actually think that it's good for Christians to have beliefs on those things. And it doesn't even bother me personally that Christians, like, you know, worship in different places based off of those sorts of things. I think that's an important thing. But I think what does matter is that we stand together publicly on what matters, which is the gospel. So what I do with groups that are maybe a little different on some issues than we are is I would just say this. I would say, you know, the good news is we're going to be in the kingdom of heaven together because we believe in the gospel. And so we got that settled. We share a joint vision to see the gospel reach the ends of the earth, and we rejoice in seeing kingdom work go throughout the whole area. Now, why am I mentioning all of this stuff about primary beliefs, secondary beliefs, and tertiary beliefs? Because one of the marks of a growing Christian is, help me out, a biblically informed worldview, right? But it's also got to be coupled with, I see a word's missing, with humility and grace. Because that's how Jesus lived out his theology. He didn't just have the right beliefs in his head. He had the right way of living it out. And so if a person doesn't have the basics of Christianity down, how can that person even begin to think about how their Christianity is supposed to impact every other practical area in their life? And so I think it's actually way more important that we know just than the basics. I think we should be growing in terms of how our biblical worldview impacts how we understand marriage. I think it should impact how we view business. I think it impact how we view our sexuality. I think it impact how we view our finances. I think it should impact how we view ethics. I think it should impact how we view education. I think it should impact just about anything that our life touches. Our biblical worldview is the sifter through which those decisions go. Now, the nuances of living in a modern world as a disciple of Christ are complicated. So never more than today has it been important that we have a biblically informed worldview, but that we also have a biblically informed worldview that's lived out through a life of grace and humility. And that's what I love about how Jesus exemplified this in Ephesians 4 that Paul talks about. You know, many people today in our culture, love the picture of a humble and gracious Jesus who, you know, helps other people and looks past their mistakes. But what they often miss in that picture is a Jesus who knew the Bible better than anyone else in the culture and who was not afraid to share it at the right time. And he ticked people off all the time in how he did it. And when there was a cultural issue that would come up, yeah, he would do something gracious. He'd heal someone, But then he would have some comeback on the backside and explain his biblical foundation of why he did it. And he always kind of had a way of making everybody in the audience feel a little bit uncomfortable by the end of it. And so Jesus knew his Bible. He had a biblically informed worldview. And he was not afraid to call out people and culture that weren't living up to it. But he backed that up. And this is what's so important, with a life of grace and humility. And ultimately, even though he did it perfectly, it got him killed at the end of his life. And so it should show us that this is not heaven. We don't live in heaven. That's waiting for us when we go to glory with Jesus. We're going to have problem. We're going to have pain in this side of heaven. I got a challenge for you based off this, of a biblically informed worldview coupled with a life of grace and humility. Some of you who are longtime Christians in here have just a phenomenal biblical worldview. You've spent your life building that muscle of Bible knowledge and how it applies to this and how it applies to that. And so maybe you have the right beliefs, but your actions may be a little rough around the edges. And so my challenge for longtime Christians is that as your biblical worldview grows, so should your life of living it with grace and humility. Now, I got a challenge for other people in here. Some of you in here are super duper amazingly gracious and humble people, but you don't know your Bible. And like, we actually believe in the Bible, and we believe that that's where we get everything that we need to know about how to live our life. And so maybe 2024, with what's left of it, is your year where you say, you know what? I'm going to start building that foundation of the Word of God in my life. I'm going to start getting that in my soul and in my heart. And I'm going to trust in a year's time, there's going to be some amazing growth that's going to come from that. And so here's why it really matters. If you would, jump down to verses 13 and 14. I'll get back to the rest of it. He talks about the goal is until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And there's three things that he mentioned there that are super important that Paul wants for every maturing and growing Christian to have. He says, one, he says, you need to have knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, Bible knowledge, knowing who Jesus is, knowing who you are in light of who he is. And then he says, secondly, not only do I want you to have a little bit of it, he said, I want you to have it to the measure of the stature of Christ. Now, I had to think about what stature meant this week. And the easiest way that I could come up with it is whenever you put two kids next to each other and you put them back to back and you try to figure out who's taller. You know, how many of you have ever done that before? And there's a bunch of kids in our church, some of them in here today, who have just recently passed me. And they were down here and now they're up and over here. It's not a big achievement. I'm sorry, children, okay? And so basically, the measure of the stature of Christ means if you stood back to back with Jesus, God wants your stature of Bible knowledge to be where his is at. Now, if that doesn't freak you out, I don't know what should freak you out. And so the point is, again, we're never going to be Jesus, but he should be the one that we measure ourselves up against, that we try to move towards. And then he says the third thing that's really important is that we would no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. One of the jobs of a parent is to make sure that there's some stability around their child's life, right? Like, we don't want to put them in a ton of environments where they're going to be like, what about this? And what about that? And what about that? And it's like, because their mind, it can't handle all of that. And so our job as parents is to incrementally expose them to things with a biblical worldview, help them process through what that looks like, but do it in a way where that foundation is building over time so that they are not tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. We live in a world today where even in Christianity, there is such a propensity to be tossed and turned by every wind and wave of doctrine. The newest video on TikTok about this, the newest thing that you hear about that. And God wants us to have that solid foundation, whether even worse, a deceitful scheme. So the reason that we need a solid worldview is so we can stand on a firm foundation and not be tossed around by the events of life. And instead, Jesus wants us to stand on him and to stand on his word so that we can have peace and calm as the storms of life pass by. So this takes me to the next thing that I think is really important of what a growing and maturing Christian looks like. A deepening love for and connectedness to the body of Christ. So in addition to having the right information about God and living that out well, God says that he wants us to have a deepening connectedness to the body of Christ. So now let's read verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And I love how Ephesians 4 talks about how the whole point is that we all grow together in the body of Christ, embodying the truth of Jesus in our lives and in our words. And that eventually the whole body of Christ builds itself up in love naturally as we do that. Now that word body is probably one of Paul's favorite metaphors to describe the church because it's one that every human being naturally understands. We all have a body and we understand how the different parts of our body, even though we may not always be thinking about them, are connected to each other. If you get a paper cut, it affects your daily life. If there's a pain in your stomach, you can't necessarily walk as well or stand up quite as readily. Or maybe if your sleep is a little bit disrupted and you go through the day groggy, then the rest of your day is just kind of all messed up. So we all intrinsically get the point that the human body is this amazingly intricately connected organism, if you will. And as one part of it grows, the whole thing grows. If one part suffers, the whole thing suffers. Now, if you're a Christian, the Bible is very clear that we are meant to be connected to the body of Christ. God doesn't want solo rangers out there doing their own thing. And we live in this hyper-individualistic culture today where people want to kind of pick and choose. Well, I like this from my Bible. I like that. I don't like this, so I don't want that. And one of the things that people frequently toss out, especially these days, is the church. And that's not the model and the picture in Scripture. That the picture is we're growing in our biblical knowledge. We're growing in our life, but we're also supposed to do it in a connected environment to the body of Christ and to other believers. And so loving the body of Christ is a choice. Just like loving everyone and anything else in your life is a choice. I've heard it said before that if you don't want to do something, you'll find a million reasons not to do it, right? And if you want to do something, you only really need one reason to do it. And that will explain every other thing that comes in front of your way. I can't make you love anything. I can't make you love anyone. I can't make you love the church. And even though God theoretically could, because he's all powerful, in theory, he could do that. God doesn't force us to love him, and God doesn't force us to love his church. What he does is he invites you to choose to do it. And he invites you almost sometimes daily, if you're in a hurtful season in your life, to make that decision to choose to love the body and the bride of Christ, which is the church. And if you don't choose to love the people who are around you, you won't be connected to them. If you find a reason to love the people who are around you, you will find a reason to be connected to them. So what we need is a deepening love and commitment to the bodiness, or the bodiness, that's a fun new word, to the body of Christ. But here's a few verses I skipped that I want to come back to. Go to verse 11. And then Paul kind of actually talks about his role in all of this as a leader in the church. And he said, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And then it goes on to say, until we all attain the unity of the faith and all of that. So in addition to a deepening love for and connectedness to the body of Christ, we also need a deepening commitment to the work of ministry. And that part of a growing and maturing Christian is that not only do I have a heart to see God move in my life, I have a heart to see God move in the lives of other people. And not only do I have a heart to see God move in the lives of other people, I want to see God begin to move in the lives of people who, by all outward appearances, aren't even thinking about him yet. So verse 7 talks about how just as Jesus gave us grace in terms of salvation, that word grace grace is also given in terms of gifts or abilities that we are to serve him with. And the purpose of church leadership is outlined so well in verse 12. If you ever want to know really what church leadership is all about, it's summed down in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Pastor Obi shares this all the time. I hear him say this, like, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's so important. This is our job as church leaders, that once a person receives the gospel, there is this direct calling to participate in the work of ministry. Now, I'm not going to belabor this today, but I do want to ask you two questions. Number one is, are you actively serving or plugged into the work of ministry somewhere, somehow, on a regular basis? Okay, and that's just something for you to think about. And if there's a no connected to that, come talk to us. We got lots of ways that we can answer that question, okay? Number two, are you actively supporting the church financially? And again, I'm not going to belabor this, but I'm just putting this out there. This is not because of guilt. This is because all of us share in this desire from God in the Bible to see the work of ministry expand. And so if you want to grow as a Christian, man, get in the game of the work of ministry. Get off the sidelines and get in the field. Start helping in some way. It may seem small at the time, because I know this. If all a person does is attend church, I promise you it's not enough for their spiritual growth. But then if they take that step and they begin to not only attend, but begin to serve and be involved in the work of ministry, if all they do is serve the church, they will eventually burn out because they're not connected to the people of the church, or they're less connected to them. And if all they do is kind of, want to come and be fed, so to speak, they'll miss on some spiritual growth. And then that way they'll stay spiritual babies and they won't grow. See, the growth that God wants to do in me isn't just about me, and it's about others that God wants to bless in and through me. So the picture of a growing and maturing Christian is so clearly outlined in Ephesians chapter 4, that he wants us to walk the talk of Christianity in everyday life. He wants us to have a biblical worldview that is modeled with grace and humility, and he wants a deepening love for and connectedness to the body of Christ that then plays and leaks out into a deepening commitment to the work of ministry. So that's the goal, okay? But when we do that, or when at least we're walking towards that, albeit imperfectly, the result is a community transformed by the power of Christ. And at the beginning of the message, what I was so excited about is to see how God is actually doing that right here and right now, through the faithfulness of the people who I'm looking at right now. And it's just amazing to see. And so the next thing that I want you to jot down about how this result plays out is, when you grow, I grow, and we grow. I couldn't think of another way to say it. When you're growing and Jesus is doing stuff in your life and you're learning the Bible and you're starting to think through how that impacts the worldview of the Bible, impacts your decisions and what you're going through, then you're sharing about that in the church, and you're sharing about modeling that in ministry and in other ways. And then soon enough, I start to see it. And so that inspires and challenges me. Somewhere in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about how iron sharpens iron. And it's like, wow, man, they're really getting after it. They're really eager. What happened to me? Gosh, it's been a while since I had that kind of flame burning in my life. Maybe I need to switch the propane tank, I don't know. And so you see, when you're growing, you're inspiring the Christians who are around you, and they're beginning to grow, and then I'm beginning to grow where things maybe had stagnated in my own life, and now suddenly somebody else is growing because I was kind of stagnant, and now I was challenged because you're growing, and now we're all growing, and look what God's doing in the power of the body of Christ. So when you grow, I grow, and we grow. And here's the best part, and this is the prayer, and this is what I am seeing God do the inklings of now, and I am praying that we are only seeing the beginning of it. Unconvinced outsiders hear the truth, because make no mistake, there is a truth in the sword of the Bible, and it's painful. It's hard. It's not always something that is culturally palatable, and so that outsiders who are unconvinced, they hear the truth of the Bible, but what they experience is a love like they've never known. And that takes me to the next thing. The result is unconvinced outsiders hear the truth and they experience love. And so here's the problem that I see in our culture today. If our spiritually unconvinced or maybe unconcerned family and friends, if they only hear the truths of Christianity, that's all that is there, but they don't experience the love of God, it's going to go in one ear and out the other, and it's going to seem too hard, and it's not going to seem like something they can sign on with. And if they experience love, here's the other side of that. If all someone experiences is a loving Jesus who never calls anybody to some sort of truthful and objective standard, they'll maybe feel better, but we're not really pointing them to the gospel, right? We're not pointing them to the one thing that can actually transform their life, that has the power to change them from the inside out. And that's why I love Ephesians 4:15 that says, speaking the truth in love. And here's what we want. We want unconvinced outsiders to hear the truth, and we want them to experience a love from God that they've never felt before. And it's not because of us. We're just the vessels. We're as messed up as the person next to us. Amen? Some of you didn't amen that loud, so okay, I'm going to put it out there. You need to think about that, okay? I'm as messed up as the person down the line. I'm just the vessel. You are the vessel that God is using to impact the people who are around you. And I hope you get it, that your spiritual growth and your maturity in Christ matters. I think sometimes when we've been walking with Jesus for a while, it can be like, you know, I'm probably growing. God's going to change me into who he wants me to be, you know? And it's true. He's faithful. He's so faithful to use us even in dry seasons in our lives when we don't necessarily see growth or feel like things are moving forward in our lives. That's absolutely true. But what he wants is to challenge us to continue to grow. And it's because it's not just for us. It's because there are people around us who need to understand what God's doing in us. And we need that from them so that when you grow, I grow, and we grow, and unconvinced outsiders hear the truth of the gospel, but what they experience is the radical love of God that transforms them from the inside out. Church, I hope you grow up. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for showing us an unbelievable truth that just seems so countercultural, even today, that someone like us would be forgiven, set free, adopted into your family, and welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. But Lord, backing that up with a life of grace and humility that would continually lead us back to you, even when we fall short. And so for starters, I want to pray for any longtime Christian who feels like you are spiritually dry and who questions whether or not you are growing right now. Father, I pray for that person or those people, and I pray, God, that you would lead them to the foot of the cross. Remind us today that our spiritual growth isn't about our strength or ability to do it. It's about the working of your Holy Spirit inside of us. God, I pray that you would rid anyone feeling that way of any guilt, that this season of their life or the one they've been through was a waste. Lord, you tell us in your word over and over again that you love to redeem broken things, and no season of our life, if we're walking with you, is a waste. And so I pray, God, that you would just help us to get back on track, to understand what the growth that you want to do in our lives in this season is supposed to look like. God, I pray for people that need to grow their biblical worldview, help them to feel challenged to dig into the word. And I pray right now for anybody who has been hearing the truth of Christianity, but the love of God has yet to touch their heart, or maybe they've just been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity. Lord, I'm going to give anyone in here a chance to step over the line. I pray that you, Lord, would draw all men and women unto yourself in the name of Jesus. It's not mystical if you haven't settled that question once and for all. It's not magical. God's going to hear the faith as you pray wherever you are right now. God promises to forgive you of your sin, adopt you into his family, fill you with his Holy Spirit, and give you an eternal life. There's only that one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. So if that's you and you're ready to step over the line, just pray this prayer with me right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart, and it's in Jesus' name that the church says together, amen.